Well, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. If you have a Bible with you and you want to follow along, that's where we'll be. Revelation chapter 3, the very last book of the Bible. My family and I lived in Connecticut for a while, and we lived right on the New York State line. So we would oftentimes travel through New York State to get to other places. And specifically, we would travel through the Catskill Mountains. I don't know if you've ever been to New York State or if you've ever been to that specific region of New York State, but the Catskills are absolutely gorgeous, just a really, really pretty part of the country. And there's a lot of really cool American history stuff that took place in that part of the state of New York. Specifically, there have been several really well-known, well-loved short stories that were written in the Catskills and have as its background the Catskill Mountains. So, for instance, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow was written in the Catskills. So was the story of Rip Van Winkle. Remember that story? Are you familiar with that story? It's a story, short story, that was written by Washington Irving back in 1819. And if you're not familiar with the story, Rip is this really nice guy, and he lives in a village at the foot of the Catskill Mountains. He's a very nice guy. Everybody likes him. He's really personable. Everybody thinks that he's just a great guy, except his wife. She is completely fed up with him because he's let their house go to pot. He's let their farm go to pot because of his complacency and his laziness. Well, one day he decides to escape his wife's nagging, and he wanders up into the mountains, and he sits down underneath a tree, and he falls asleep. And when he wakes up and he wanders back into his village, he realizes that 20 years have passed. He's been napping for 20 years. His wife has died. His kids have grown up and moved away. His closest friends have either died in a war or they've moved on. And you would think that that would shake Rip out of his laziness and his complacency, but it doesn't. He goes right back to being habitually idle and lazy. Now, that, of course, is a fairy tale. Didn't really happen. But there are a lot of churches and a lot of Christians that suffer in a spiritual sense from that same kind of apathy and complacency that Rip Van Winkle suffered from. We've been talking about those kind of issues in this new series that we're in called Jesus Speaks. What we're doing is we're looking at seven letters written to seven ancient churches in the book of Revelation. We've been saying that Jesus himself is the author of these letters. Jesus wrote these letters through the apostle John. He did that by giving John a revelation of what he wanted to address these churches about. And so today we come to the letter in the city, or to the church in the city of Sardis. Sardis was a very wealthy city. It was the center of a wool industry. The city made a lot of money because of it. It was also a very geographically strategic city. It sat at the center of five major roads in the ancient Roman Empire. So Sardis was a place that people would travel through to get somewhere else. And even though this was a geographically strategic place, even though it was a wealthy city, it was not a very notable city in the Roman Empire. And that's because the reputation that the people from Sardis had was that they were apathetic and complacent. And that very thing is what Jesus is condemning the church for. This was a church that had fallen asleep spiritually. Notice how the passage starts off here. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So Jesus' message to this church is, wake up. Now, it's interesting because this is one of the only letters that Jesus doesn't have any sort of commendation for. Some of these churches were really messed up, and yet Jesus at least has one good thing to say to them, but not in this letter. In this letter, there's no, hey, you're doing well here, congratulations, you're doing good in this area. None of that. They were simply asleep spiritually. Now, how many of you could say, man, I've been there. There have been times where I have been apathetic and complacent in my faith. There have been times where I've been asleep spiritually. I think that we've all been there. Maybe you were there right now. And if you're honest, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, what's the big deal? I'm not out there doing crazy, awful, sinful stuff. Yeah, I'm a little apathetic spiritually. I'm a little dull spiritually, but honestly, what's the big deal with that? Well, it's a big deal on a couple of different levels. First of all, spiritual apathy really renders useless your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. You know, God wants us to be effective for him. God has given us the privilege of joining him on mission in this world to be able to have an impact on others. When you are spiritually complacent, you're not able to have that kind of an impact. Another reason why this is so important is because we have an enemy that is looking to defeat us in any way he can. And he knows that the easiest way for us to trip and fall spiritually is when we are asleep spiritually. When we've taken our eyes and our focus off of Jesus Christ and we've become self-sufficient. That's when the enemy knows that we are most vulnerable. Now, I don't want to be an alarmist this morning, but it is very possible that somebody in this room right now that is asleep spiritually, 1 year from now, it's possible that that person won't be living for the Lord. It's possible that that person will have turned their back on the things of God and have abandoned their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a big, big deal. So let me give you the big idea of the letter to the church in Sardis. It's this: a lack of spiritual vigilance is a form of spiritual arrogance. When you are not vigilant about your spiritual life, about your relationship with God, that is actually a form of spiritual arrogance. And so if you're here this morning and that describes you, man, my prayer is that God would serve to allow this letter to be a wake-up call to us. So as we get into this, I want to ask the question, what causes spiritual complacency? What are some of the reasons why Christians become apathetic spiritually? Well, one reason is because of an absence of persecution. You know, the church in Sardis was different from most of the other churches in that they were not facing any kind of persecution. And that's unique because in almost every other letter, Jesus says things like, I want you to stand strong. I know it's difficult for you to be a Christian in the city that you're living in, but I want you to take a stand for my name. Nothing like that is mentioned in this letter. You know, throughout history, the times where the church has been the most vibrant and alive have actually been the times where there's been a lot of persecution. So right now, Christianity in places like China, it's growing and it's spreading, and that's because it's tough to be a Christian in places like China. There's resistance. And so out of necessity, the Christians there, they have to cling to Christ. They have to be awake and sharp spiritually. Another reason for spiritual complacency is a lack of inner turmoil in the church. Another thing that we see about the church in Sardis that was unique is that there doesn't seem to be any kind of major conflict inside the church. So, for example, in the church in Pergamum and the church in Thyatira, there were church members that were involved in all kinds of crazy stuff. Some of them were involved in sexual immorality and idolatry, and there were people in the church that were teaching false theology and false doctrine, and all of that stuff just kind of threw the church into a tizzy. There was this inner turmoil. Nothing like that is mentioned here in Sardis. Things seem to be going pretty well. And some of you know and have experienced that when there is significant conflict inside the church, that often causes people to turn to Christ. Like, God, this is just a mess right now. What do? We need you to act and to move. And so sometimes turmoil inside the church can help prompt spiritual growth and alertness. Now, when there is a lack of persecution from outside the church and there's a lack of inner turmoil inside the church, that causes people to become spiritually complacent. And that's the third cause of spiritual complacency. It's self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. When life is good, we tend to think that we don't need God. We tend to become very self-reliant, and that's a dangerous place to be. Because it's at that moment of self-sufficiency and spiritual complacency that our enemy can get a foothold in our lives. And that very thing had happened in the city of Sardis. Sardis was actually built on a mountain. So from all angles, the city seemed impregnable. There was actually a saying back then that went like this: to capture the Acropolis of Sardis. And that had sort of become the proverbial saying for doing the impossible. And so because the city had this reputation of not being able to be attacked by their enemies, they were very lax in their security. And sure enough, twice in the city's history, enemies scaled the mountain and got into the city and they overtook it. And so when Jesus says to the Christians in Sardis, wake up, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. Don't let your church, don't let yourself become complacent to the point where your enemy has free reign of your life. A lack of spiritual vigilance is a form of spiritual arrogance. So as we get into this chapter here, I want to ask the question, how do you wake up spiritually? What do you do if you are suffering from the same thing that the Christians in the city of Sardis were suffering from? What do you do right now in your life if you are apathetic, if you are dull in your relationship with God? There's three things that we see from this chapter, from this passage, okay? The first is this: repent for the reasons you've been doing right. Repent for the reasons that you've been doing right. Now, normally when we think of the word repent, we think of repenting from sinful behavior, really bad stuff. But the Bible indicates that a Christian is somebody who doesn't just repent for the bad stuff that they've done, but also for the reasons that they've done right, for the reasons that they've obeyed God. So, again, notice what he says in verse 1. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So the church in Sardis had acquired this reputation in Asia Minor as being a great church. To all external appearances, they were a church that was progressive, and they were full of life and vitality, and they were full of obedient, godly people. And Jesus says, listen, you're not fooling me. I know what you're really like. You're dead. And when he uses that word dead, he doesn't mean that they're completely, utterly lifeless. He just means that the church was in a very sorry state, that they were filled with religiosity and hypocrisy. Notice what he says down in verse 2. He said, I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So there were good deeds being done in this church, but they were being done for all the wrong reasons. They were being done to present this air of godliness, but actually there was no genuine love for God behind those deeds. And so what does Jesus say in verse 3? He says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent, Jesus says. Repent for the bad things that they've been doing? No, repent for the reasons that you've been doing right. Now Jesus talked about this time and time again in the Gospels. Over and over and over again, Jesus was constantly railing on the religious leaders for living this type of a life. They were obeying and they were tithing and they were giving and they were sacrificing, but they were doing it for all the wrong reasons. And Jesus says those good deeds aren't accepted by God. And it's because there's nothing genuine behind them. Now this is a warning for religious people like us, because most of us here this morning, we're not out there doing crazy, terrible, awful stuff. For the most part, we're good, moral, obedient people. But sometimes our morality is done for all the wrong reasons. So what are some of the wrong reasons that you've obeyed God and served God? Well, maybe you've been coming to church, maybe you've been involved in a ministry simply to put on the appearance that you're doing really well spiritually. You want people to think that you have it all together. Maybe you've been obeying and serving God to get things from God. Maybe you've bought into this mindset that if I scratch God's back, that he's obligated to scratch mine. Or maybe you put on this false air of spirituality to get the applause of other people. You want other people to think that man, you just got everything together in your life, but in reality, you're taking a spiritual nap. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, and he says to us, I know that you're dead. You need to get real. You need to wake up. You need to repent for your false obedience. And the last thing that I want for my life and for our church is for one day God to say to us, you guys were living in a dream world. You were living in this dream world that was created by your own criteria of what you thought was pleasing to me. Wake up. Repent for the reasons that you've been doing right. Stop trying to have this reputation of godliness when there's nothing there. Some of us this morning just need to get very real with God And we need to get very real with others, and we need to stop putting on appearances. Second of all, how do you wake up spiritually? You need to remember and apply the gospel. Remember and apply the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 3 again. He says, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent." Now, what is he talking about there? What have they received? Well, he's talking about what we call the gospel. The gospel is the good news that even though we've been separated from God because of our sin, that we can be reconnected to God through faith. And what do we have faith in? We have faith in Jesus' sinless life, that he lived the life that you and I should be living right now but can't and aren't. And we have faith in his death, that he died on the cross, that on the cross he took upon himself all of our sin that we should have paid for, and then he rose again to secure that victory. And so when we repent of our sin, we trust in Jesus, we can have peace with God. That's the gospel. That's the best news ever, like the song says. And that is what the church in Sardis and we have received. We've received the gospel. Let me try to explain it this way. It seems like every other week there's a new superhero movie coming out. And I don't love those movies as much as some people. I like them okay. Probably, though, my favorite superhero movie of all time came out in 2013. It's called Man of Steel. Didn't get a lot of love from people. But, of course, it's about the Man of Steel himself, about Superman. And in that movie, Superman, or Clark Kent, really struggled with who he was. He struggled with his identity. Because on one hand, he just wanted to be Clark Kent. He wanted to be a normal person that could live in the world and not be different from other people. But on the other hand, he knew that he was different. He had this incredible gift that could literally change the world, but it meant that he would have to live differently. And so the movie is about him embracing his identity as Superman. Clark had to become what he already was, a Superman. And it's the same with Christians. One of the reasons that we get dull spiritually, one of the reasons that we become apathetic spiritually is because we forget who we are in Christ. We forget what we've been given in the gospel. So to become more and more of who we already are in Christ means that we have to remember and apply this gospel that we have received in our lives. Now, if you've been daydreaming about lunch, bring it back in, okay? Because this is really important here, but we need to put on our thinking caps for this, okay? We're going to go kind of deep. Normally, when Christians talk about spiritual growth, they say things like, man, I'm not being very holy, I'm not being very godly right now in my life, and so I'm going to start to become holy and godly. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. The writers of the New Testament never talked like that. They did not motivate their hearers toward obedience that way. They did give commands. They did say, this is what you should do, but they based those commands on what God had already done for them. In other words, ready for this? Gospel obligations or commands are always based in gospel declarations. It's based on the truth of who we are in Jesus. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by this. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, you are not under law, but under grace. You've been brought from death to life. That's the gospel declaration, right? That's what God has done for you as the Christian. So here's the obligation. Here's the command. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body. Because God has made you into a new person and he's brought you from death to life, don't mess around with sin. How about this in Galatians 5? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. That's the declaration. That's the gospel declaration. Jesus has made it possible for us to belong to him. So because of that, here's the obligation or the command. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Never, ever in the New Testament is there just simply a command to obey God without attaching the gospel message to it somewhere. So Jesus is talking to this church in Sardis, and what doesn't he say? He doesn't say, hey, you guys are fast asleep spiritually. You need to wake up and you need to start doing better. You need to love me more than you currently do. You need to start taking your faith more seriously than you currently are. He doesn't say that. How does he motivate them to wake up spiritually? By reminding them of what they had received in the gospel. Because you've been given this incredible gift of the gospel, because I died for you and have given you this new spiritual life, wake up spiritually. So let me get really practical here and talk about what this might potentially look like in your life. Maybe right now you have a relationship that is fractured, to say the least. Maybe it is flat out broken. And maybe this relationship is fractured and broken because this person hurt you. Maybe they said something to you that was painful. Maybe they did something to you. Maybe they've done it time and time again. And so now you are living in this awkward position where you've got this fractured, broken relationship with that person. How does the gospel speak to that? Well, what did Jesus do for you when your relationship with him was fractured and broken? He made the first move. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He made the first move. He approached us. He sought out reconciliation. He offered us forgiveness. And so maybe the gospel says that you need to do the hard, difficult work of going to that person and trying your hardest to reconcile. Maybe it means that you need to put away that bitterness and you need to forgive that person. You need to choose not to remember what they've done or what they've said. That's how the gospel can impact you. Students, teens, kids, maybe you find yourself making really poor decisions at home, at school, and maybe some of those poor decisions are based on peer pressure. You care too much about what other students think of you, and it's causing you to act foolishly. Does the gospel have anything to say to that? Yeah, it does. What does the gospel say? The gospel says that the most important person in the universe totally and completely accepts you right now, just as you are. God has seen you at your worst, and yet he still loves you and he accepts you. And that knowledge will help you not care so much about what other people think of you. I mean, think about that. If you have the acceptance of God, the most important person ever, what does it matter what that student or that group of students think of you? So friend, if you are asleep spiritually right now, if you are struggling with complacency, it's because somewhere along the line in your life, you've strayed and wandered from the gospel. You've forgotten who you were before the gospel took root in your life. And you've forgotten who you are now that the gospel has taken root in your life. Wake up spiritually. Begin to obey, but do it through the gospel. Say to yourself, in light of the fact that Jesus lived the life that I should be living, and he died the death that I should have died, and he's given me his spirit, I'm not going to be complacent. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to be vibrant in my faith. And that takes us to the third way that we wake up spiritually. We have to pursue spiritual growth. Pursue spiritual growth. Look again at what he says in verse 2. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Listen, if you are not in a good place spiritually right now, if you are apathetic spiritually, you know what won't help? Doing nothing. If you want to wake up spiritually, then you're going to have to do the opposite of what you've been doing that put you to spiritual sleep. So Jesus' words here are tough, but they're hopeful words. He says, you're about to die spiritually. But it doesn't have to be that way. Strengthen what little bit of spiritual life you have left. In other words, pursue spiritual growth. Apply yourself and revitalize your commitment to Jesus and your pursuit of holiness. So what would that look like in your life? What would that mean for you to pursue spiritual growth? Well, maybe it means that you need to place a real emphasis on church attendance. Maybe you need to start planning your weekly schedule around your involvement in church and stop planning your involvement in church around your weekly schedule. Maybe you need to get serious about your commitment to a local church. Or maybe it means that you need to get serious about your devotional life, that you need to just set a time every single day. This is my time that I'm going to spend reading God's word. I'm going to spend praying. I'm going to spend worshiping. I'm going to spend meditating on God's truth. Maybe it means that you need to to get involved in service here at church. Or maybe it means that you need to obey Jesus' command to be baptized as a believer. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I do know God will help you grow spiritually, but not if you continue to do nothing toward that end. Now the passage ends, and we see here that there's both a warning and an encouragement from Jesus. And so here's the warning. It's tough news. It's that discipline will come to the spiritually complacent. Jesus actually makes a threat to those who continue in their complacency. Verse 3. He says, "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." How does a thief come? Well, he comes when you least expect it. He comes unannounced. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to continue to allow you to stay complacent. I'm going to come. I'm going to do what I need to do to get your attention. I'm going to do something that will shake you out of your apathy. This is serious stuff. Remember, these are people that are not out there doing awful, terrible stuff. These are people that are doing nothing, or they're doing something for the wrong reasons. This was sobering to me this week. I don't want that. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for our church. So let's allow this to be a wake-up call. Don't just let that little discomfort that you might feel right now go away. Allow that to move you toward repentance, and right now ask God to wake you up. But there is an encouragement here as well. And the encouragement is that spiritual endurance will be rewarded. Verse 4, he says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." So there were some in this church that had not soiled their clothes. And again, that may be a reference to the wool industry that was in Sardis. Jesus says there are people in your church that haven't fallen into complacency, and they will walk with me dressed in white. Now, in ancient times, white robes stood for three things: purity, celebration, and victory. And Jesus is saying that for those of you that have not been apathetic in your faith, he said, you're gonna walk with me. There's going to be great celebration. I've made you pure. I've won the victory for you. And he says, I'll never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father in heaven. Some people take that to mean that you can lose your salvation, that it's possible to have your name erased or blotted out of God's book of life. Jesus doesn't say that here, though, does he? I don't think this is a threat to a person that they can lose their salvation. I think this is an encouragement to those that persevere in living for Jesus, that nothing will ever prevent them from possessing that reward and that inheritance that God has for them. Jesus is saying here, your spiritual endurance will be rewarded. And so if you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, man, I'm not perfect, but I'm not asleep spiritually. I'm trying to live for God, and I'm pursuing that life that he has for me, then rejoice. That's great. Rejoice over the fact that you will be rewarded. But if you're here and you're in that same spot that many in this church in Sardis were in, wake up. Don't stay asleep. See how Jesus ends this letter? He ends it the same way that he ends every letter. In verse 6, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In other words, do you have spiritual ears to hear this truth? Do you have the spiritual sight to be able to see the truth of this passage? See, my concern is that some of us are going to wake up and we're going to realize that just like that guy in the fairy tale, the 20 years have gone by, or 20 months, or 3 years, and we're exactly the same. We're asleep spiritually. And we've never really been able to have any kind of significant impact on our world or on our church or on our family. Listen, it does not have to be that way. You don't have to fall asleep. You don't have to remain apathetic and complacent. Today is the day that you can both wake up and you can begin to move toward spiritual vitality. It is possible. But God, we understand that this is only possible with the help of your Spirit. God, we confess, we repent, Lord, that there have been times in our life, and maybe we're there right now, Lord, that we have forgotten what you've given us in the gospel. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember. I pray that we would go back to the cross and we would see the cost that you paid to help us to know who you were. God, I pray that we would never get used to that. We would never get over that. And I pray, Lord, that gospel truth would wake us up spiritually right now. Father, I pray that as we come to this communion table and we reflect more deeply on that sacrifice, that you would make this gospel very, very real to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.